Please turn in your copy of God's holy and inspired word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And some of you may recognize that this is actually the last passage I preached on in this church. And I could say two things about that. One is, this is the most recent thing I preached on at my own church, and I'm working full-time right now, so I'm trying to make good use of my time. And the second thing I'd like to say is, if this passage is true, and it is, we need to hear it again and again and again. Even as Jesus frequently preached the same thing to his disciples again and again and again. And so let me begin us in prayer before we turn our attention to God's word. Heavenly Father, we so frequently put you to the test. We know somewhat of our earthly failures in this life, but you know the fullness of our sin. You know how slow we are to believe and rejoice in your promises, even if we wouldn't say we don't believe them, we are slow to remember them. Heavenly Father, give us the faith to believe that your word is worth pursuing with the effort that we might come to the fruit of understanding what it teaches. And Heavenly Father, bring to our memories the times in our lives where we have experienced you fulfilling your promises, in order that we may be strengthened to run with endurance the race that is set before us. In Jesus' name, and his church said, amen. Chapter 16, verse 1 of Matthew. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And evil, an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When I was 10 years old, my father and my uncle John bought an airplane. And I can remember the first time I went flying with my dad, and I was too short to see out of the window. And there's 2 sticks in the airplane, one in the front, one in the back. And he let me run the stick, and I would lean the plane way over to the left and look out at the ground and lean it way over to the right. And we'd fly over the dams, and I'd point it out to Dad. Dad, that one looks like a snake. Dad, that dam looks like a fish. And now that I know more about airplanes as I'm older, I realize my father probably wasn't just looking at the ground, or at least I hope he wasn't. But a good pilot pays attention to the instruments. He's got to keep his eye on the airspeed indicator so that he knows that the air that's going underneath the wing isn't too slow. Otherwise, it's going to drop out of the sky. And he has to know his surroundings on the map. And when he watches the altimeter, he's paying attention to make sure he's not flying too low that he might run into something if weather gets bad. And if he's got to go any sort of distance, he has to keep his eye on the compass to make sure that he holds his course and he gets where he intends to go. And if we could extend this metaphor for the purposes of understanding the passage in front of us, we can think of the disciples as having their eyes locked on another instrument, and that would be the fuel gauge. You see, they were out of food for the journey. And being so distracted by this, they were actually unable to understand the words that Jesus spoke to them. They thought he was just as concerned about the bread as they were. And if we could compare Scripture with Scripture, I think this bears some resemblance to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. You can read about it in verse 7, this particular part, where Jesus says, a farmer went out to scatter seed, and some of it fell among ground that had thorns in it. And he later explains that by the seed, he means the word of God, and the thorns are the cares of this world, the things that God knows we need. And the cares of this world choke out the word and keep it from bearing fruit. And so I could exhort you, don't let the cares of this world choke the word and keep it from bearing fruit. But if I'd put that in the positive, we could also go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says in the positive, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the Lord knows you need will be added unto you. So seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Let's take a look at verse 5 as we begin the exposition of the Word of God. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. If any of you are reading from an NIV translation, that actually might be more correct here in verse 5. The ESV says they reached the other side. The NIV says when they went to the other side. And the only reason I really bring that up is perhaps these things were happening on the boat. And I don't know if you've ever had to have a conversation with somebody that might get a little tense. And you thought that maybe this time that we could spend together in the car looking ahead, going somewhere, might be a time for me to bring up what I need to bring up to my loved one. And we find Jesus frequently seeking an opportune moment of privacy and gentleness to talk to his disciples. And he gives them a warning that's adamant. He gives them two commands, watch and beware. And that word beware might actually be a sailing term that is calling them to hold their course. With an added preposition, to hold their course away from the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. As though that were rocks that they could collide into on their way. And if you skip down to verse 12, we see that by leaven, he's not speaking literally, but he's speaking metaphorically of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But what we're not told is why leaven is a fitting metaphor for their teaching. So we can see that he is calling upon them to do what we are called to do, to meditate upon the Word of God, that we might understand what is it that Jesus means, and do that by comparing it to what he has already said and what has just happened in their lives. So where has Jesus spoken about leaven before? If you go back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, he uses leaven to give an illustration of what the kingdom of heaven is like. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. This leaven really is yeast that causes dough to rise, and it spreads its influence throughout the dough. And when he is speaking of the kingdom of heaven, this is what I think he has in mind. That the people of God began as one people on a small tract of land, and they all looked the same. They were Jewish. And with the disciples, you had a small group of people who witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And now, all throughout the world, there isn't a single continent on which the God of Abraham isn't worshipped by those from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who used to worship idols. And what a wonderful thing that the kingdom of heaven has had this influence through the gospel. But just as the kingdom of heaven has its influence, which we're thankful for, I believe this influence, this leaven influence, is something that Jesus was concerned was happening to his disciples as they were being influenced by the Pharisees. You take a look with me at chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Jesus and the Pharisees had just had an argument in which they were really mad at him because his disciples didn't follow the tradition of the elders by washing their hands before they ate. And it wasn't because they were worried about germs, but it was because they thought, well, maybe we have touched something unclean today. And even though the law of God doesn't require us to do this, if we want to be super clean, super ceremonially holy on the outside, we're going to wash our hands before we eat. And Jesus sees their hypocrisy in maintaining this act. And he wants to point out to them that the evil doesn't come to us from the outside in. That's not what defiles us. But it exists in our hearts. And it's what comes up into the heart and out of the mouth in our words and in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our deeds. That's what defiles a person. He says in verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And this was all right and good, what Jesus was saying, and the Pharisees needed to hear it. But that wasn't good enough for the disciples. Instead, we see verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So we see the disciples are so concerned that the Pharisees are offended with the words of Jesus. Really gauging the success of his ministry by the opinions of unbelievers. And we can fall into that temptation. They were falling to the temptation of what the Bible calls the fear of man. When we care so much about what our family and our friends and our coworkers think about us, and it causes us to care about that and drift away from the course to which God has called us in his holy word, in our ministry. We may be called to say things to people very lovingly that is going to offend them. and maybe even end our friendship, not because we wanted it to end, but because we love them enough to say something. And Jesus, seeing them being influenced by this, would warn them of this leaven of influence. Leaven influences. It also inflates. It inflates with pride. You know, leaven is what, that yeast is what makes the dough, the bread, light and fluffy and good bread. But if you could think about it in a negative way, it's kind of like, it looks like there's a lot more food there than is really there. I don't know if you've ever baked a loaf of bread or you've gotten this big empty bubble in it or something. Anyway, the righteousness that the Pharisees sought to maintain was on the outside. They paid attention to the externals of the law and strengthened the externals. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus begins to speak to the heart. He says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, we may think ourselves morally upright because we haven't violated the sixth commandment and its specifics. Thou shalt not kill. I've never killed anyone. But what Jesus points out here is the act of murder is simply the final consummation on a whole string of thoughts, words, deeds, and emotions, which when they were fully grown gave way to that act of murder. It is not just what we do on the outside, but the Lord sees the anger and the grudges and the backbiting and running one another's reputation through the mud. He sees that. And that is sin as well, a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. He also enlarges upon the seventh commandment in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And the same thing with this commandment. Adultery and fornication and those things, they're simply the final act on a whole string of thoughts, words, and deeds which had their full consummation in sexual sin. And I actually think Jesus, and by connecting the right hand in that context of lust, is actually speaking gingerly over the heads of the children so that he might speak against a sin that all the adults know he's talking about. A way of exchanging that pleasure that was meant for marriage to a private act. He's speaking against that sin as well. And so Jesus is showing this inflated nature of pride, which puffs myself up and thinks I'm righteous because I've kept the externals of the law. I haven't technically disobeyed God. And when he preaches the law to the heart, it's like he's inserting a knife to pop all of those bubbles caused by the leaven and deflate us down, that we might see the wickedness that's in us and may see that Our only help is a righteousness that's outside of us. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, who lived the life you and I should have lived and died the death that we deserved, that we might come to him to receive forgiveness. And as we are influenced by these false teachings and puffed up with pride, another thing begins to happen to us. While that leaven, that yeast, remains a long time in the dough, it causes it to rise. But after a while, it starts to sour the dough. And it gives it a foul smell and flavor if it goes too long, to the point where you eventually have to throw it out, because it's good for nothing. And we see this happen to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This leaven influences, it inflates, it also sours. It says in the Pharisees in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, sometimes in the scriptures, somebody is seeking for a sign because they really want to obey the Lord. And they're seeking a way to be encouraged. And sometimes God, even though he's not obligated to, he condescends to make the fleece that Gideon leaves out wet or dry at various times. But the reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are seeking for a sign is they want Jesus to fail to give it. They want Jesus to give them one more reason to not believe. One more reason to be able to maintain their love affair with sin. As he says to them in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. As we are influenced by the fear of man and false teaching, and this leaven causes us to be puffed up with pride to where we think we are righteous, we begin to be spoiled to the gospel. And we think we are righteous and we think we have no more need for a Savior. But may we be able to say along with Paul, this is a faithful saying, that Jesus died to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. And he had mercy on me, the foremost of sinners, in order that I may be an example of his patience to those who believe. And that is the promise that is available for those who are not puffed up with pride, but have been pierced by the law of Christ, and all their righteousness has been deflated to where they see, I am low. I need the righteousness of Christ. I have none of my own. And I think this is where Jesus would have their minds go in their meditations. But what do the disciples think about all this? Take a look with me at verse 7. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. So we see they missed the boat. And if we study the lives of the disciples and their words, we find that they frequently come to these blundering misunderstandings of Jesus' words. It's almost comical, and it's one of the things that really persuades me that the Bible is true. Why would you make this kind of stuff up about the figureheads of your religion? They're so dumb. But Jesus is so patient with them. And it makes us wonder also, why didn't Jesus just right at the beginning say, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Instead of throwing out that metaphor that gets misunderstood, kind of like when you tell a joke that nobody gets. And I think Jesus actually does this on purpose. that he knows that their minds are so prone to dwell in, oh, these are all the things that we need. And how do people think about me? And things like that. Do I have friends? Am I loved by people? And when he says this word, leaven, he is actually pulling their minds to expose where they always go, that he might deal with the sin of their minds, their lack of faith, and call them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the first part, we've looked at what Jesus means by leaven and the fruit that was to be bore in the disciples' minds. Now let's focus on how is it that our minds can be turned from all these things that we need to focus on what God would have us focus on. The first way is for us to remember the promises of God. Take a look with me at verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, you might realize this isn't the first time, and this won't be the last time, that Jesus says this to them, O you of little faith. But if you look back at Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, when Peter was walking out to Jesus on the water, and he was looking at his circumstances of the wind and the waves, and he began to sink, Jesus reaches out his hand to him and he says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? But that's not the first time Jesus said this. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 26, another time they were in the boat. And Jesus was asleep on a pillow and a great storm arose and the waves were crashing over the side. In verse 25, it says, And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. If you go to the book of Mark, it actually says, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? So doubting the promises of God, that he would provide for them. Verse 26, And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And that's not the first time he says this. But the first time he says this to them is in a sermon. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think what Jesus is doing by his frequent repetition, O you of little faith, we could call this a tagline. And that's really a short phrase that's connected to a much larger story or idea in which he's calling them to think about all of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And you and I, and they as well, needed to hear that tagline again and again and again. O you of little faith. And I would like to call your attention to the fact that Jesus is, throughout the week, we could say, reminding them of the sermon that he preached. The ministry of the sermon doesn't end as soon as I step down from this pulpit. But it is to be digested in the weak and in life long. Even as Jesus wasn't afraid, he wasn't squeamish to bring up the sermon that he had just preached and let them know, you're not living in light of the word of God that was preached. Those taglines, oh, you of little faith. You know, in my own life, I noticed that it almost seems like there's an invisible wall right here, and I can talk about the word of God when I stand behind it, but when I get out to the foyer, I'm supposed to talk about the things that went on during the week and the weather and my family. But the word of God should continue to be administered to our hearts as we step down from the pulpit. It's sometimes awkward to talk about the sermon with one another after. But this is how we are fed, to be nourished upon the word of God that was just preached. And so remember the promises of God as they have been preached to you. And I go on. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Now, we could ask a question to this word. What does he mean? Does he mean, do you not yet perceive that I'm able to provide for you? Or do you not yet perceive the answer to this riddle? I think it's actually both. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 15, whereas here he chastises his Jewish disciples for their lack of faith and that they weren't able to understand a fairly simple riddle, he actually praises the faith of a Gentile woman in the previous chapter, when she's able to understand a riddle which is much more difficult than this one. In Matthew chapter 15, there was a Canaanite woman who was calling out after Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And everyone kept sending her away. And Jesus even seems to join in with them, saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she had the faith to believe that only Jesus was able to help her with her need. And she bet that he was willing to help her with her need. And so she had faith to keep calling out to him. And then Jesus says something that seems very sharp in verse 26 of chapter 15. And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she could have walked away very offended at that. But she had the faith to dwell with the word of Christ, to seek to understand what is it that he is saying. Actually, that word, when he says dogs, if you look at it in Greek, it's kind of like the English word doggy. Got a little diminutive on the end of it, they call it. Kind of a cutesy word, which could indicate that this was a house dog that he was talking about. And she understood this, that he was calling her a dog that lived under the table, who received everything that she had, even as a Canaanite woman outside of the people of Israel. She received everything she had from her master. And so she had the faith to say, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And she shows her faith in understanding that this wasn't her asking for something that would have been hard for Jesus to do. But Lord, it would be crumbs for you to do what I'm asking you to do. And so she had the faith to ask. You see, great faith dwells with the word of God. It bears the offense that sometimes comes when we read things that are hard for us to either understand or even hard for us to stomach in the word of God. Some things dealing with the sovereignty of God over all things. Some things in the Old Testament and some things in the New Testament. And if we have faith to stick around long enough, we can begin to understand, to perceive the answer to these hard things we find in the Bible. And so first, great faith remembers the promises of God. And second, great faith seeks to understand the Word of God. And thirdly, great faith remembers the promises of God as we've experienced them in our lives. If you take a look with me at the rest of verse 9 and 10. Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Little Bible trivia for you here. After the feeding of the 5,000, how many baskets were gathered? 12. After the feeding of the 4,000, how many baskets were gathered? 7. I heard 7. If I had a piece of candy, I'd throw it to you. Now, actually, if you go to the book of Mark, Jesus actually made them say out loud how many baskets they gathered each time, just like I made you say out loud. He wanted them to remember that specific number. And I think what is being communicated here is God would have us remember the specific instances and the details of Him fulfilling His promises in our lives. That we might treasure up those experiences of how God has worked in our lives to strengthen us for the road ahead. That David, when he was standing before Saul and Saul didn't believe he could defeat Goliath, David looked back on his time in the wilderness. And he said, I was out guarding my sheep and a lion came along and I struck it and I killed it and a bear came along and the same thing. And he doesn't say that to think about his own strength and what he is able to do, but he says, the God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion is able to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So treasure up those experiences you have of God working in your life that they might strengthen your faith. I frequently ask people, can you tell me 3 prayers that you've prayed that you've experienced God answer, in order that the next time you need to pray for something, you could say, Lord, I know you to be a God who is able to answer prayer. And I'm bringing this before you that you might glorify yourself in the same way again. And so, Jesus has, as it were, tied their shoes with the promises of God. And he takes them back to the starting line, saying, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? And he doesn't just spoon-feed the answer to them and tell them exactly what he meant, but he simply repeats the riddle. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. As though he was saying, try to understand it again. Now that by the promises of God, your minds are taken off, you're being consumed with all the things that God knows you need. And now you can see clearly to be able to understand the Word of God, that it might bear fruit in your life. And this time they get it. Verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Congregation, it's my prayer that I have tied your shoes with the promises of God and setting you at the starting line. May we be strengthened by these promises. May we be strengthened by John 3:16. When we are tempted to fall prey to the fear of man. Who else in this world can we say of them that he's given his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? May we be on guard against the things that puff us up with pride and spoil us to the gospel. And may we be sped along the way by a faith that remembers God's word and how we've experienced him fulfill it in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Here we find our nourishment. Here people of every tribe, tongue, and nation are brought to repentance and brought to Jesus, the only mediator between God and men. I pray that we would be a careful people, a humble people, that we would minister the word of God preached to ourselves and to one another. May we hold Jesse up in prayer as we believe in preaching as your primary means of grace. May you strengthen him in his study. May you strengthen him in his application of the word of God to the life of this church. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.